where we come to verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." In athletics, the pinnacle of the sport is the Olympic Games. Other tournaments and other world championships are important, but the pinnacle is the Olympic Games. Athletes will endure anything and everything for the sake of the Olympics. They'll endure pain, injury, personal grief. Why? Because they have the eye on the greatest prize, the Olympic Games. They seek something more than anything else, to go to that podium and to receive the gold medal. They do so for what the gold medal represents: honour, prestige, glory. And so they endure many, many things for the sake of gaining that prize. James uses the athletic language in verse 12 to encourage Christians to persevere and endure. And a motive for doing that is having the eye on the prize. That when this test is done away with, and we persevere to the end, we shall receive a prize. Not a gold medal, but something far, far greater. The crown of life. In essence, heaven to come. You see, as Christians, we need motivation. That when we look left and we look right and we see no help, we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, James says, think. If you endure and you finish the test, you will receive your prize. You'll receive heaven. And this is the promise for every Christian. Unlike the Olympics, where only a minority of athletes receive a gold medal, in Christianity, every saint that perseveres to the end shall receive heaven. And it's a promise from God Himself. It's promised here in verse 12, and we can bank on this promise because of who God is. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Do you have hope of eternal life? We have eternal life now, yes, don't get me wrong, but there's a greater everlasting life to come. God promised you it if you're in Christ. And you know why you can believe that promise? Well, Paul says here, God cannot lie. And so when God promises heaven, we can be assured of it. So let us look this evening at the motivation of the crown of life for the Christian to persevere and endure. First of all, we look at the promise of blessing in death. The promise of blessing in death. In verse 12, it describes the Christian, that can be man or woman, as blessed. We use these words all the time. Blessing, blessed. Well, what does the word blessed mean? Well, blessing, it does have the idea of happiness, but it's a transcendent happiness. It's a transcendent happiness where there's an inner joy and contentment that is not dependent upon external circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on. You always have this happiness. This joy transcends your circumstance. which is in contrast to the world's happiness. It comes and it goes, depending upon their circumstances. If everything is going well, they're happy and joyful. But if something doesn't go well, or they lose something, suddenly the joy disappears. Well, blessedness means transcendent happiness. But why is it that a Christian is happy and content no matter what happens? It's because this blessing, this transcendence, comes from our relationship with God. We are in covenant with God. We were once alienated from the life of God. And then in the gospel, through faith in Christ, we are reconciled with God. We're brought into the covenant of grace. And God promises many, many things towards the Christian. He'll be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll comfort us. He'll give us strength and power and guidance. Therefore, our happiness is to do with God's relationship with us. And so we may have, quote unquote, unfavorable circumstances in our lives, but these things never change our relationship with God. And therefore, the happiness that brings transcends our external circumstances. That's why in Psalm 144, verse 15, it says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." The people of Israel, if they were faithful in God, they could lose their homes in persecution. They're blessed. They could struggle and fight in the darkness of providence. They are blessed. Think of Psalm 1. "Blessed is that man who does not conform his life to the world." Because the world desires the Christian to be like the world. And the Christian says no. But what is our happiness in the Lord? So therefore, what do? We take delight in meditating on the things of God. Blessed is that man. Psalm 32. "Blessed is that man." What's the blessing there? "The Lord does not impute our iniquity." We know we're sinners. We know what we deserve. But blessed be the name of the God who has washed our sins away, and we are forgiven. Nothing and no one can take that away from us. Think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Blessed is that what man who's what? Poor, meek, hungry, persecuted." Say to the world, are you poor, meekness, hungry, hated and suffering under persecution? Happy? Happy? How can I be happy when I'm poor? How can I be happy when I'm hungry? Be happy if people are persecuting me? No, because for the world they need things. But Christ says, no. Here's your transcendent happiness. You can be poor, but you inherit the kingdom of God. You have spiritual riches that nothing can take away. Therefore, you're blessed and happy. Hungry? You have the righteousness of God. Persecuted, meek, you inherit the earth. We are blessed because of our relationship with God, and no man and no thing can ever separate us from that. Therefore, the Christian man and woman is blessed indeed. And the blessed man will endure temptations. The word here, endure, is the athletic language. The word means to remain, to stay the course, not to give up despite the difficult circumstances, to refuse to flee, to hold out, to stand one's ground. And the picture was of an athlete, say a marathon runner, who's running and then difficulty set in, cramps set in. It's uncomfortable. It gets worse. There's a slight injury. It slows you down. The ground is not smooth but rough. It hurts your feet, which hurts the rest of your legs to your body. There is wind and there's rain. There's the expectation of the crowd and the pressure to keep on going or to give up. The pain gets worse. It's not just physical pain, it's mental pain, stress, anxiety. The body says, stop. It's too much. The finishing line is so far away. It's not a shame. It's not bad. Give up. But the athlete does not give up. Despite the pain, despite the difficulties, the athlete endures. That's the word. Keeps on going. Gains strength. Will not stop, but will persevere to the end. That's this word. And in Hebrews chapter 12, that's how the Christian life is described. Running the race that's set before us. And that word race comes from the word agony. And the Christian life is so much like that athlete we just described. Sometimes the Christian life is so wonderful. Things are going well. It's not all trials. But sometimes trials come in, and it is agony. The temptation and the trial is to just give in and give up. But this word says, the blessed man does not. It is the Christian on that race of life. It's the Christian who has that pain setting in and difficulties. There's a sickness here. There's a health problem there. There's a loss of a loved one here. There's persecution there. There are trials and temptations all around. The flesh says, I deserve better than this. The flesh says, just give in. You have Satan with his devices telling you, do you not see now how God is angry with you? Why are you suffering these things? Why are you in this darkness right now? Lies, but saying it. The world, just like the crowds, be like us. The danger of giving in. But the blessed man or woman does not. They endure. They say no. God pours in his grace, which strengthens your soul. God gives help in prayer life. God gives guidance in his word. And you do not give up. You endure. You persevere. That's the blessed man. And that's what all true Christians do. This is the perseverance of the saints. False professors will walk for a while. And Jesus Christ tells us, once persecution comes, once trial comes up, they don't want to endure, and then they deny the Lord that bought them. But the true Christian is like Abraham. Doesn't understand why God is saying, offer as a burnt offering your son. No idea. But God said it and put him to the test. but faith trusted in God. That's the Christian. Sometimes we sing the Psalms, "Why, O Lord?" We just don't understand and we're struggling, but we're still believing in Him because we're still calling on His name. We feel like we're struggling, and yet we still continue in the faith. We endure and we persevere. But the blessed man or a woman who endures temptation, it will end. It will end. For when he is tried. The word tried here means to stand the test. To finish and pass the test. The qualification at the end of a test. To be approved. This is speaking at the end of the trial. When's the end of the trial? When we die. You see, there are certain trials that end, don't get me wrong, in the Christian life, but they'll come again, and there'll be another one, and another one, and another one. Because we live in a sinful world. Trials and temptations will always be part of our life. Sometimes it's better than other times. Sometimes life is going well and we're not in the trial. Don't get me wrong, it's not all doom and gloom. But the end of the ultimate trial is when we die. That's when you truly know someone's a Christian. Because they actually persevere to the end. But when we die, we're still blessed. Because our blessing and transcendent happiness is not dependent upon circumstances, even death. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When we die, the test is over. We're faithful. We believe in the Lord. And death cannot change our relationship with God. It continues. And it's only at death are we blessed with the crown of life. This is why the future glory is called the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. It is a hope that's blessed, transcendent, not depending upon our life, but continues even in death. Why? Because the Lord loves His own, even in death. Psalm 116, verse 5, says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord or the death of His saints." God's love and His blessings continue even when we die. This is the difference between the Christian and the world. The world has no hope. The world doesn't know how to grieve at the death of a loved one. And they cry out, "Why would God do this?" But the Christian has a different mindset. Because when Christians die, they're blessed. They're precious in the sight of God. And His relationship with them does not change. In anything, it increases for the better. And this promise of the blessed man in death turns into the promise of the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Saying here that when a Christian dies, they receive the reward of the crown of life. This is amazing here. You see, when an athlete wins a race and he steps on the podium, often in the Olympic Games, someone very important will commend them and say, "Well done for winning the race." It may be a president, a king, a queen, a prince, a princess, an important person. Well, for the Christian, when we die, we're given the medal, so to speak. Not by an earthly king or an earthly president, but by the King of Kings. We receive it as a reward for endurance. We've struggled, we've fought, but we've persevered by God's grace, and He gives us a reward. And many people get uncomfortable here with this language of reward, as if we earn it or merit. No. The crown of life is purchased by the crown of thorns. We deserve nothing but hell, but Jesus Christ, bearing our hell, bearing our sin, bearing, He receives the wrath of God for us. And because we're joint heirs with Christ, we are His children. And when God sees us do something, He is pleased with it and rewards us. That's the reward. And the reward here is the crown of life. And the New Testament, it speaks of five crowns that Christians receive in the world to come or after death. There's the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, and here, the crown of life. If anyone likes something to study, study these five crowns, and I have no doubt your soul will be blessed indeed. But here we have the crown of life. Why is it given as a crown of life? Well, it's mentioned here and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And both times they're given to Christians after suffering. Trials here, and then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Just the same here. Trials, sufferings, but endure, be faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. Saying to the Christian, persevere, be faithful, don't give up when you're suffering, even if you're thrown into the prison, you'll receive a crown of life. And so the crown of life particularly speaks to the Christian who suffers in this world. And when we think crown here, the idea is not so much like we think in kings and queens of the gold crown, but it's actually the athletic crown. Today we give gold medals, but if we know pictures from the olden times and the Greek Olympic Games, when athletes would win, they would have those wreaths over their head, those green plants, thorns over their heads. And the wreath was given to the athlete after accomplishing the race. It was a commendation for what they did. It was a symbol of honor, of glory, and of joy for finishing the race. And that's exactly the picture here. It's been hard for you, Christian. You've struggled, you've suffered, But the end of the trial, if you persevere in Christ, you'll be given this wreath. You'll be commended. You'll receive honour. You'll receive glory. And you will receive joy. And the life part here speaks of eternal life, everlasting life, life to the fullness. And James here is saying, Christian, I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but what God has laid up for you is so much better and greater that when you get there, every suffering and every trial will be worth it. You might not see that now, but if you put your mind to heaven and think on the crown of life, you will see it is worth it. Or in Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and weight of glory. Light affliction. To the grieving parents. To the cancer-stricken family member. To the persecuted saint who's been blown up by bombs or shot with a gun or beheaded. A light affliction with tears and agony and sickness in the pit of a stomach. Light affliction. Paul or James is in no way belittling pain or suffering. But it is all worth it for what the Christian has in heaven. It is a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Or in the Greek, it is hyperbole upon hyperbole weight of glory. We understand hyperbole, don't you? When you speak of something and it's over. If there were 20 people in a room, and I would say there were thousands of them. Hyperbole. Well, Paul was saying, such is the richness of God's reward to you, Christian. It is hyperbole upon hyperbole weight of glory. It is so phenomenal, so grand, so beautiful, so worth it that the agony and the pain that a Christian suffers in this life is but a light affliction. And it's only by having our eye on the prize will we endure the darkest trial. So let us go back to the crown of life. Remember, it's a commendation of honour, of glory and joy. Well, the Bible says that when we are finished the race and Christ returns, all the saints will be given a commendation of honour. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Might be found is not what we do to God, though he does get the glory for the perseverance. Might be found is you, Christian. The trial of your faith might be found by God. When will this happen? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when Christ returns again in the second coming, when we're raised from the dead, our souls which are in heaven, and our bodies raised and united together, at the appearing of the Lord, we will be found unto praise and honour and glory. God will come and to his saints who finished the race will say, praise, honour and glory. Or in the language of Matthew 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that amazing? We think we're so weak, and the failures, and we're nowhere near the Christian we ought to be. We all think like that. But such is the pleasure of God at His work in you, persevering to the end. God will say to you, praise, honor, and glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To hear that from the lips of Christ, He's pleased with you. He loves you. He bought you with a price, and He commends you. All by His grace. All by His grace. But He still says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This commendation is the promise for the world to come. It is a crown of life, is it not? Of life. A wreath of life. In this life, the suffering, the pain, the agony. But in the world to come, real, full, eternal, everlasting life. Think of those faithful saints who didn't give up in the wilderness. Some did. Some dead were consumed. You see, the world was more important than obeying God. The cucumbers and the leeks were more satisfying to the taste of some than God's redemption and the promised land. But the ones who were faithful to the end, what did God promise? A land flowing with milk and honey. A place of rest. A place from rest from sin and the enemies of God. A place where every man will be so blessed, they will have their own vine. They'll be under their own fig tree. They're in need of nothing. They're satisfied and they have plenty. Now, of course, that was only a picture of what? The world to come. Read Hebrews 11. And that's what heaven is to come. It's real life. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. It's a land that's rest from our enemies. It's a land that's satisfying to every need. Think about that. Why do we suffer and have trials here? Sin, the curse, heartache, pain. Gone. Finished. Ends. There's no such thing in heaven. Richard Baxter says, in heaven, there is nothing that spoils. All that remains outside. There is not such a thing as grief or regret, nor sorrow or sickness, nor weak body, aching joints, helpless infancy, decrepit age, bad temperament, tormenting fears, alarming anxieties, stabbing pains, nor anything that deserves the name of evil. All our temptations from the world and the flesh shall also cease. Here we are in continual danger. We can hardly open our eyes without danger of envying people above us or despising those below us. If we see beauty, it is a bait to lust. If we see deformity, we are liable to feel repulsion. If we are beautiful, it is fuel for pride. If we are ugly, we are likely to complain. If we have high intelligence and gifts of learning, how prone we are to be puffed up, to seek applause, and to look down on ordinary folks. But in heaven to come, none of these things. No pain, no death, no sorrow. The Lord wipes away every tear. And what we have is eternal life with God. What is a wreath but joy? What is a crown but joy? When an athlete accomplishes the race, all the injuries, all the pain, all the self-denial, for that moment, just a moment, with a gold medal, ecstatic joy. The greatest seconds of their life, they'll tell you. Ask Usain Bolt. Ask Phelps. Ask the greatest athletics. There is nothing like it. Well, in heaven, it's not moments or seconds or a meal, gold that perishes. No. It is eternal enjoyment with God forever. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's heaven. Absolute joy, ecstasy. And it all bound up with knowing Christ. As we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, we've looked at this in detail before. But when we look upon him and gaze upon him with no sin, no tiredness, straight the face of God, we behold him and will be changed day upon day upon day. Our joy will go from perfection to perfection to perfection. And it will be so glorious that when we look back, even at the time, we've never said it, but when we look back, compared to what we're experiencing now in heaven, it was a light affliction. We endured it for months, years, decades, but we experience the ecstasy of joy for eternity. And this is what promised to those who endure and finish the race. And he promises it here to those who love him. Why love him? Well, it's the test of true faith. Many say they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe in God. But do they love him? Do you love him? Do you love God? You believe in God, but do you love him? If anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. 1 Corinthians 13, I may have many things, I may do many things, but if I have not love, that's a test. Many can believe for a while and then depart. We know that was not true faith, but nevertheless, for a time, they believed. But those who believe in God and love him will endure. Also, faith works by love. Galatians 5, 6, faith worketh by love. And that's what, in the depths of the valley of affliction, when it's darkness and you don't know why you're going through what you're going through, and God says, I am with you, though you don't feel it. You feel he's 100 million miles away. Though he says there's a purpose for good, and you can't. It is love that will take hold. A stranger can go to someone, and someone can promise something to them, and they can believe them, they're not lying, but it doesn't do anything. But if you have the child in the arms of a parent, and the parent promises something, even though they're struggling or they're in pain, because there is love, they will grab hold and they will continue. So it is with God. We believe him and we love him. He says there's a purpose, we can't see it. Our love rises and we take hold. He says there are better days coming. He's promised it. We believe it because we love him. We take hold. And love is also the mechanism to go on. Because we want to be with God. We're with God now by faith and by spirit. But that's not God's ultimate promise, is it? No. The ultimate promise is he will see him. And we, just like Job, I shall see my Redeemer. I shall see God with mine own eyes. That's the promise for the Christian and nothing less. Seeing God with your naked eye. And we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. I will, Father. My desire, Father, is that they may be with me where I am. Place, local. Why? So they may behold, see, visual. My glory. And love, mixed with that faith, longs. A husband leaves a wife, I'm going 3 months away. He's a soldier going to war. It's a long business trip. Love longs to see them again, to be in their company, to hear their words, to be in their bosom once more. Love longs. And the love of the saint for Christ longs to be with him. Set your affections on things above, brethren, not in things below. When you are in the midst of trials, when you're in the midst of temptations, yes, ask for wisdom. Yes, know the purpose of your trial, to test or strengthen your faith. But always look to that gold medal. Always look to that prize. Because it will get you through anything and everything. Think of martyrs. Think of their words. I think of James Rennick in 1680s in Edinburgh, Scotland. They speak of him in his cell, in his prison. What was he, 26, 27 years old? My mind escapes me. Younger than me anyway. He's about to be martyred for the faith. And the reports are he was afraid. He was afraid. But then his mind turns to Revelation, the heavenly bridegroom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, affections on things above. And then, like he's a new person, he's changed. And he goes boldly to his death in Christ. What changed the fear to faith? The love of God. And the promises of the better hope. And his light affliction was nothing compared to that far exceeding weight of glory to come. Christian, always have your mind on heavenly things. Read your Bible. Study heaven. Study the blessed vision of Christ. Study Revelation 21 and 22. Study the things of God, the picture language that speaks of the world to come. Speak about it one with another to encourage one another, to reinvigorate one another. Because when you do, no matter what you go through, that prize, that crown of life will get you through it. Richard Baxter, in The Saint's Everlasting Rest, he pictures himself viewing heaven in all its glories, and then he thinks back to his life and how he just so often didn't believe God. He said, if only then I knew what I see now, it would have been worth it. He says, are all my troubles, Satan's temptations, the world's scorns and jeers, come to this? O vile nature that resisted so much and so long, such a blessing. unworthy soul, is this the place you came to so unwillingly? Was duty tiresome? Was the world too good to lose? Could you not leave all, deny all, and suffer anything for this? Were you loath to die to come to this? Oh, false heart, you had almost betrayed me to eternal flames and lost me this glory. Are you not ashamed now, my soul, that you ever questioned that love which brought you here? Are you not sorry that you ever quenched his spirit's prompting or misinterpreted his providence or complained about the narrow road that brought you to such a destination? You can apply that to the Christian and the non-Christian. To the non-Christian, complain about God. Quench God's offer of the gospel. Heaven is so worth it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Christian, I see myself here. Duty so hard. The world so good and beautiful. These things, sufferings, trials, are nothing compared to Emmanuel's land. Brethren, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Look to that daily and endure your trials. Amen. And may the Lord bless us in these things. Let us pray.